With all of you this morning. Just a couple of announcements. Next week, we have Mother's Day celebration next Sunday. So there'll be special performances from our youth ministries and our children's ministries. So make sure you make it out to that and all the invite your mothers to come along and join our English service. And that's next week. Now, also save the date for Up Dawn. We have a English ministry activity, 5 to 10K run on June 8th. On June 8th. So mark that in your calendars at 9 a.m. There will be a registration fee of $25 and all the proceeds will go to helping Operation Dawn in Gilroy. So Operation Dawn is a ministry that works with drug addicts who are overcoming their addiction and into new life with Christ. So all the money that we're going to be raising will be benefiting this ministry and the work that they do. So June 8th, there will be a 4 to 10K run, and mark that in your calendars. Now, it was such a lovely time this week to gather as God's people at Foster City with the food trucks organized by our leader, Sabrina, and from young and old, a wonderful evening out. And I just want to encourage all of us as a church family to look around and to see our brothers and sisters as those whom God has placed in our lives. If you look at in front of you or behind you, to your left, to your right, all these people are in our faith journey for a reason. And as we look to these people, we look not to our own interest, but we look to the interest of those around us in the building up of God's people. Now, I can't help but think earlier this week on Monday night, I went with to play table tennis with some of our youths, Calista and Eliana, in Burlingame. And I went to play a bit of table tennis just to go relax. And they destroyed me in every way possible. And at one point, I was losing so badly that I didn't even want to count the score. It was like 10-3 or something. And then during the match, Calista was like, "Oh, no, it's like 5-5. You know, it's okay. You're really good at this." And then I just couldn't help but reflect. These guys, you know, these kids, they didn't have their own interest in mind. They thought about me, and they was putting others first, and even messaged me before, and like, "Oh, you're really good at table tennis," when I'm clearly not. And so that's what community is about, isn't it? It's about putting others first, even in a simple table tennis match. Sorry, can I get the lights a bit dimmer on this? So even if it's a simple table tennis match, we're putting the interests of others before us. And so that's what we do as a community. Now, we're going to continue our message series on 1 Peter. And this letter was written by the Apostle Peter, who was one of the closest disciples of Jesus and during Jesus' ministry on earth. And in this letter, Peter actually equips the Christians who are dispersed all over Asia Minor on how to live the Christian life. And as a church, we're going to explore these letters as we go on our faith journey to equip ourselves in the world that we reside in. Now, since the start of April, we've seen our identity, our worth, the command to live a good and godly Christian life. Today, we go into the practicals of the Christian faith and what that looks like as we submit to the authorities around us. Now, the word submit for anyone is hard. It's almost not in our American vocab to submit, or innate in our human nature to submit, let alone those in authority, especially those who have governing authority over us. But today is an important lesson for all of us, because as we navigate this life and as we see what it means to live on this earth as temporary residents, we need to see that we are submitting to earthly authorities that God has placed in charge of us. I can't help but see what's been happening in all the colleges around the U.S. If you turn on the news, see social media, we look at the world's methods of fighting governments, of fighting authorities. But as Christians, we take a different route. As we learn from the life of Jesus, as we look at his behavior, as we look at what it means for Christians to be on full display for the world that we see, today's an important message speaking into the context of all that's been happening. So today's sermon is, how should Christians behave? How should Christians behave? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can humbly come before you and submit to your spiritual authority over all things. Lord, we know that Submission is hard, but Lord, we can only do it through the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us. So Lord, help us this morning to submit to your word, submit to your spirit, so that as we go out and submit to those who have authority over us, Lord, your name may be made known to the ends of the earth. And as we live out in conduct and in speech, Lord, that we will not put your name to shame, but our Heavenly Father will be on full display. And so, Lord, help us in this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I recently had a conversation with a good friend of mine from college days. And during lunch, he was telling me about his faith, what God has done in his life, catching up on our college years. And both of us, you know, typical, we haven't seen each other for 10 years now. So we're like, oh, you know, you've put on weight. And so how many kids do you have? You know, you've put on weight too. And that's what we're talking about. But the conversation took a bit of a shift. My friend started to voice his discontent with the government, with those in authority. And he was telling me his dislike for the local governor. And he has a whole heap of speeding tickets at home. And he said in his words, they're just piling up at home. And he plans to ignore them. Now, at this point in the conversation of him voicing his discontent and with those in charge, those in office, in the House of Congress, in the Senate, the local governor, the list went on. After our conversation, I was reflecting on this and I couldn't help but feel a bit uneasy with our conversation that afternoon. I was processing all the things that he said, the discontent with government, the discontent with the Biden government. I couldn't help but examine my own heart and recall my own discontent with the authorities. You know, I remember as a young kid, I would be at home and my parents would open the letters and my dad would be like, oh, the government raised its tax again, or the local city council has this new fee to pay. And even as a young kid, I would be like, oh, I hate these governing authorities. They're always taking my pocket money. But things didn't change as I grew older. Even though I'm a good law-abiding citizen, but if I'm honest, I have a bit of dislike for those in positions of authority. And I have a bit of a dislike, especially for those who are in highway patrol and parking inspectors. Now, those guys are great at catching you, even when you do a minor mistake. A couple of weeks ago, I was entering into a stop sign with my family. So as I was driving, I looked around. There was no one there. It was dead silence. So I did what we all do, a rolling stop. You know what a rolling stop is? Don't pretend you don't know, right? Rolling stop, we've all done it before. But when I did the rolling stop, a policeman on a motorbike caught me, pulled me over with sirens, and he got all my details, but he let me off with a warning because I had a clean record. Now, even though I was grateful to him in that moment, saving me like nearly $300, I still couldn't help but feel a little bit of anger towards him, thinking to myself, you really don't have anything better to do? Like, you had to pull me over, take 10 minutes of my time just to give me a warning. My offense is not serious enough for you to actually find me. Anyways, as I was thinking about my friend's concerns and dissatisfaction with government and those in authority, I started to reflect on my own experience. And sometimes I cringe at thinking about highway patrol and parking inspectors. The Apostle Peter has actually something to say about how us Christians should respond and conduct ourselves towards those who have authority over us. Today, Peter's going to lay out principles for Christians back then who in their relationship to the Roman emperor, the local governors, and slaves' relationship to their masters, and takes the opportunity to teach us how we ought to behave in the society that God has placed us in. See, as we look to the state of the world, I really can't help but think, turning on the news, seeing all the dissatisfaction, the disorder, the protest, what if it happened to us Christians today? What if our values were under attack? What if our freedom was under attack? How would we behave? Would we do any better? Are we in the right place to judge others for what they're doing? I mean, look at the political landscape in the last 10 years. I wouldn't say Christians have done much of a better job. So as we look to all this political tension, as we navigate our own feelings towards authorities and power and those in power, it begs the question, How should Christians respond to the social structures and authorities of the day? Let's look at what Peter says. So get your Bibles ready to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. Now for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Verse 18, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like a sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Now, if you recall with us, Peter has spent a good amount of time in the opening of his letter to instill into God's people their worth, their identity, and how to live a good life. In verse 12, he talks about Christians living a good and honorable life. If you remember last week, I talked about the good life is not what the world deems as a good life. The good life for a Christian is one that wages war against sin and one that lives an exemplary life in word and in actions. And so now we get to the practical part where Peter encourages Christians to be good citizens, to be good slaves, to be good wives and husbands. Now, today we're addressing specifically those in authority, those over us. Next week, Elder Tristan will talk about wives and husbands. But now in this section, Peter tells the people of God, submit to all civil authorities. Submit to all civil authorities. Now, the word submit means to order oneself under or to live according to the governmental order. So Peter calls for submission to every human creature or institution, more specifically, those who exert government authority over us, emperors, kings, politicians, governors. Why? Because God has placed them in this position for a reason. Why has God placed them in this position? Their goal is to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good. And this is God's way of showing his mercy and execute justice in the world through these leaders. Now, at this point, if you were a guy receiving this letter from 1 Peter, you would be a bit shocked. Why would I submit to all these authorities who are always constantly against us? You want me to submit? Why? I mean, seriously, they don't have us Christians in mind. They couldn't care less about how we feel. Peter's like, yes, submit. Because the ultimate reason and purpose for your submission is because you can silence the accusers when they accuse you of doing bad. And the way you respond, the way you listen, the way you conduct yourself in the face of persecution and suffering, through your actions, you will silence the ignorant slander of those who persecute you. So just imagine for me for a second. Imagine in that context, a Roman authority captures Christians. He beats them, he tortures them, then he lets them off. He goes back home, tells his wife what he did during the day. And then he says to his wife, the Christians that we locked up today, there's something different about them. We beat the living daylights out of these guys, yet they spoke blessings to us. They didn't even fight back. They didn't even slander us, yet they sang praises. They humbly submitted to our every request. There must be a higher and divine power at play. Maybe imagine our own context. In our own 21st century context, when people write bad about Christians, the media personnel who write articles or social media content on Christians and slandering them, but as they go home from their work, they self-reflect. Hey, what I'm writing about these Christians and what I'm portraying is really not true of these Christians that I've come in contact with. Our neighbors, they're not like this. Surely their God is real. So such a submission to authority by Christians will ultimately be used by God to silence those who oppress God's people. Now Peter goes on to say in verse 16, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." I can see why Peter says this. This word submit seems a bit restrictive, doesn't it? Because these Christians, they're thinking, well, we're free men. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We're free to do whatever God has called us to do. And it's almost tempting to think, well, I'm an heir of Christ. I have an inheritance in heaven. I have a heavenly citizenship. Those speeding tickets got nothing to do with me. Those laws for me, they don't apply to me. I actually come across a lot of Christians like that. I only listen to God. I only submit to God. No one else. But Peter's like, don't be like that. Submit to the authorities that God has instituted. Since it is God himself who delegates these powers to these earthly powers, Christians must be model citizens, and rebellion is not part of the story. Now, I just want to say something important. Submit here doesn't mean totally blind obedience. A lot of Christians may argue this. Ben, are you saying I should just blindly obey the government, even when they go against God's way and God's commands? We'll be no different to our culture if we don't make a stand as Christians. I totally understand that. And I'm not advocating for us to just blindly submit. I look up to people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian who refused to comply with Hitler's Nazi regime during that time. And through his writings and through his sermons and through his actions, he eventually got him killed, but he took a stand for what he believed. So we should never do anything the government tells us to do if it straight outright goes against God's law. So let me put this important principle down for us. For the Israelites and the early Christians, they participated only in civil disobedience when the demands of society overrode the demands of the Lord. In other words, we obey the government institutions and authorities only when it doesn't get in our way of obeying God's commands. So we are to submit to every authority that is placed over us, except when that authority commands us to do something which God forbids, or forbids us to do something which God has commanded. Let me give a few examples. The Hebrew midwives, in the story in the Exodus, they feared God and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, to kill every Hebrew boy. They let the boys live because their king was Jesus. Daniel and his friends, they refused to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar because only God was their king. Peter and John the apostle, they were persecuted by the authorities, by the Sanhedrin council. But they said, we must obey God rather than men. So there are actually incidents in this lifetime and in the Bible that we have to see. Are the commands given by government, are they interfering with God's commands and God's ways for this world? If they are, then yes, we ought to make a strong stand. We ought to try and give out a Christian voice in this generation. But we must never use the world's ways of fighting authorities. Our weaponry as Christians, according to the word of God, is through prayer. We pray for the authorities. We pray for the situations. Fasting, worship. You remember when Paul, when he was locked up in jail in Acts 16, and what was he doing? Was he trying to get out of jail and was he trying to like cause a riot in jail? No, he prayed and he fasted, he worshipped. What happened? God delivered them, and the jailer came and he's like, what's going on, right? And he sees everyone uncuffed and he's freaking out. And then Paul and his companions, they didn't escape. They stayed there and they evangelized to this jailer, and the jailer and all his family got saved. That's the Christian way to fight. That's the Christian way. But in the meantime, as we learn to navigate this world, as we learn and wait for God's revival, and as we learn and seek the kingdom culture to penetrate every area of society, verse 17 says, respect everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor and respect the king. We respect and honor everyone in the meantime. I can't help but think, in the last couple of years, with this whole political climax, people are calling each other names, stupid for their beliefs. And there was just so much hatred among Christians on social media. And it really surprised me that a lot of people would say these things about these political candidates. When I first came to the US, I heard people say, like, if Trump is president, I'm going to move to Canada. If Trump is president, I'm going to go to Mexico. Really? The Bible commands, honor them, pray for them, uplift them in your prayers day and night. Love one another. We are Christians. We're not Democrats, Republicans, left or right. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we serve King Jesus. And all of this falls under the umbrella of fearing God. The fear and honor and respect for God must be at the center of everything that we do. So before we post anything online, before we engage in conversation, think. And what I'm going to say, is it going to show the fear of God? And then the end of verse 17 says, respect the king. And some translation says, honor the emperor. In our language today, it says this: honor the president. Honor the president because this is for the Lord's sake. We honor the president because it is God's will. We honor the president because this is God's government. We honor the president because he or she is God's leader. Now, a lot of people may argue, well, even if the president or the emperor or the king does not act honorably or righteously, what do? But if we honor them, that's how we look different. This is how Christians shine a light. As we submit to their rule, as we honor them, that's how people look inside and see the church is different. Now, going on in the next section, Peter exhorts servants to submit to their masters. Verses 18 to 25. Now, when we look at the word slaves to their masters, we think in our American context, we think of slaves, and maybe our minds go back to the slavery that happened to black people and the 19th century horrors of slavery in America. But actually, upon study, first century slaves were generally well treated, and they were not only unskilled, they were actually managers, they were overseers, and there were doctors, nurses, teachers, you name it. And there was actually a lot of legislation in protecting these servants. And they would be normally paid for their service, and one day they could purchase their own freedom. But nevertheless, their legal status among the Roman society was a bit low. So in this context, Peter writes to these Christians who may find themselves in these situations who are serving under earthly masters. He says in verse 18, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel." Now, here was a common problem during this time. The problem with Christian slaves was that some masters would feel threatened by their position because a Christian would pledge their allegiance to a higher master, King Jesus. And so this would inevitably lead to a lot of harsh treatment on these slaves. So how should Christian slaves react in that kind of situation? Follow the same principle. Submit regardless of what the master has done. And it's done with respect. Employees today are in the same situation. As we go out in our workforce, as we go out in our schools, we do the same. We submit to those who have earthly authority over us. Why? In verses 19 to 21, "For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps." God is pleased with us when his people trust him in the midst of unjust suffering, as we imitate the example of Christ. And this is a calling, dear friends. This calling is for all of us who profess Christ. This calling to do good and this calling to suffer. Why? Because such suffering that we face was part of the life of Christ, which we are called to imitate. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, we should follow in his footsteps. Sometimes our managers, our teachers, our supervisors, our professors may treat us harshly, but we must recall how Jesus entrusted himself to the Lord's care. That he bore our sins on that tree, he satisfied the wrath of God, and through this ultimate act of sacrifice, he enables us to die to sin and live righteously. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that his sacrifice takes away from our hearts a self-focused heart and empowers all of us to live righteously according to his will, even in the face of suffering and injustice. Now, there's a couple of things I want to take away from today's passage. The first one I want to talk about is this. As Christians, we ought to make an effort to seek the welfare of the city. To seek the welfare of the city. In the Old Testament story, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, when the Jews were in exile in Babylon, God says to them, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." Think about it. These people were caught into exile. God says to them, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile." In some translations, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city." Likewise, in 1 Peter 1, these Christians were far removed from their homeland. They're called elect sojourners. They're called temporary residents. So how should Christians in 1 Peter spend their days on earth? Should they mope around or count their losses as Christians? No. They seek the welfare of the city. Last week I mentioned that they are to be a blessing to the nations. Now you might think, in the face of testing and trials and persecution, how can they seek the welfare of the city? Well, there's three reasons why Christians should be seeking the welfare of the city, and this can be found in 1 Peter. Christians are called to declare, to follow, and to bless. Christians are called to declare, to follow, and to bless. It was a God-given mission as people of God, as royal citizens of heaven, to declare the characteristics of God, the one who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Second, in the face of unjust treatment, Christians were called to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, many will come to see and know Jesus. Third, the whole church was exhorted not to repay evil with evil or abuse with abuse, but the exact opposite. They were to bestow the blessing and the goodness of God in their society. Just as in the Old Testament, the Israelites were called to bless the people, so too Christians were called upon to do the same to others in their circular cities. Now, one interesting note from doing a bit of research this week is that actually in the first century context, there were Christians who would actually give large donations in those times. And donations include supplying grains in times of necessity. They would erect public buildings with marble. They would refurbish the theater. They would widen roads. They would help in the construction of all the public structures. They would help the city in times of civil upheaval. Wealthy Christians would give civic benefactions as part of their duty towards the larger society. And by doing this, they will silence their accusers. And I was thinking about this practically for us, Christians in the Bay. If we have the means to do so, we can also do the same. As we give generously to the society, as we volunteer our time and energy, the outside world looks in and says, these Christians that the media portrays are not really like that. In Chinese, it's like, these Christians like really mei hua suo. You know, it's like, zhen de shi mei hua suo regarding these Christians. Because they're willing to go and use their time to build the roads. They're willing to repair those colleges that have been torn. So I want to encourage all of us this morning, seek the welfare of this city. God has placed us in the Bay for a specific reason. Bloom and thrive where God has planted you. Second, show the haters who Jesus is. Show the haters who Jesus is. You know, I like listening in on some like pre-game commentary or post-game commentary in different sports, and the language often gets used. What do you have to say to the haters? What's your message to the haters? In the Christian context, there were many haters on these Christians. They were hated because they did not bow their head to Nero. They were hated because they did not cheat in their business like everyone else or join in with gossip or slander. They were hated because they would tell others there is no other God but Jesus. In fact, they were so hated that history records that Emperor Nero tortured them and fed them to the animals. In fact, Nero was actually into race car driving. Back then, they didn't have race cars. They had horses, and he was into chariot racing. And he loved to do this at night. But back then, there wasn't lights or floodlights. So how did he light up his race course? By grabbing Christians and burning them alive. So in the face of this, how can the Christians show their haters who they were and whom they believed? They followed the perfect example of Jesus. In the face of persecution, in the face of suffering and thorns, no deceit or no sin was found in his mouth and in his actions. When they hurled insults at the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God completely. He entrusted to himself to the one who judged righteously. He committed his case to God. Though wronged by men in so many ways, he knew that God would deliver him. So for us believers today, the bottom line is this. We can leave everything confidently to our Lord. And he's the one who is ultimate in dispensing justice. And in the meantime, if any of us experience unfair treatment by our managers or by those in authority over us, we learn to be like Jesus and have the attitude of Jesus. Because with Jesus, though he was God, he never thought of equality with God. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. Born as a human being, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So as I wrap it up this morning, I get the worship team to come up. Christians must recognize such institutions that God has divinely ordained. And because they are divinely ordained by God, our submission is therefore first and foremost to the Lord. So as we live on this earth, we don't think to ourselves, oh, the media or the government's always against Christianity. Oh, we count our losses. No. We step up. We seek the welfare of the city. We silence the accusers through the way we give, through the way we act, through the way we conduct ourselves in our schools, in our employment, in everywhere we go. Second, the Lord himself was submissive and we should follow his example even in the face of injustice. When we have been wronged by our manager, when we have been wronged by those over us, we show the haters in word and deed whom we believe. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is precious and that your word brings light. We thank you that you teach us to humbly submit to all civil authorities who have governing authorities over us. You teach us to be like Jesus, that even in the face of unjust treatment, he bore our sins on that cross, so that by his wounds, we are healed. Lord, we thank you that it's only by your power, by your spirit, that we are able to submit. We thank you that we cannot do it on ourselves, nor do we have enough good quality traits in us to muster up good actions. But Lord, it is only by your power and by your spirit that you enable us to live a life of righteousness. To take us away from our self-focused heart and to focus on your kingdom. Lord, even in the face of persecution, as we look at the world and the world's methods of fighting authorities, we look to your way. Because it is to revival that we seek, not to the politicizing of our faith. It is to you that we seek through prayer and worship. It is to you that we look to, because only you can overcome any unjust actions or kingdoms of this world. And only through you, we can see your kingdom culture penetrate the lives of everyone here on this earth. Help us, again, not to look to our own interests, but to be like Jesus, who teaches us to turn the other cheek,
to give that cloak back. Help us to be like Jesus, because it is through weakness that your power is manifested. Help us to be weak people. Help us to be humble people. Help us to know that fighting is not from our own will, but fighting is from what you have commanded us to do, and that is to seek your face. So help us this morning to make room for you, to surrender our rights, our privileges, and to surrender everything at your feet. For you are the King, and you are the ultimate judge who has every authority over us. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship together.